Do you want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org. thewordendures.org.
We think of local schools, but our local schools really aren't that locally controlled anymore. They're more like outposts for a big national chain.
When scripture is dethroned, something else will always be enthroned in its place.
This doesn't make any sense to me, because you've been saying that we take the Bible literally, but not on this topic. And it was at this point where the Baptist pastor just looked at me in his office and said, well, it would be silly to think it's his body and blood.
This incessant quibbling over doctrine is interfering with the unity of the church and with church fellowship. That's nonsense. We have no fellowship with God apart from the divine word which Jesus delivered to his apostles.
Lutherans at the Old Latin School in Lutherstadt Wittenberg, love, issues, etc.
There are many who fear this to be the case, some who are hoping and praying that this is the case, that Pope Francis is as progressive as he sometimes seems. He's not the only one, of course, in the Roman Catholic Church globally. Well, take, for instance, the Amazon Synod that was recently concluded under the direction of Pope Francis. A lot of very progressive ideas there. And apparently, according to the Washington Post, there are also progressive bishops in Germany who want to modernize the church. It asks the question in its recent headline, are they getting too far ahead of Pope Francis? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 7th of November. We're going to be talking with Terry Mattingly about that Washington Post story on German bishops and Pope Francis. A little bit later, our series introducing the books of the Quran continues. We'll be discussing Surahs 3 and 4 on Christians and Jesus. Dr. Adam Francisco will be our guest. Then we'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, that email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to discuss a Washington Post story about German Roman Catholic bishops and Pope Francis, Terry Mattingly, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
So what do these two things have to do? I mean, Germany and the Amazon seem about as far apart culturally and geographically as you could get, but it sounds like they have some affinity theologically in the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah, that's certainly true. The Germans have represented the theological cutting edge in the Roman Catholic Church for more than a century in many ways, which was one of the reasons that the papacy of Pope Benedict XVI was so important, in that this is a man who began his life in the mainstream of German theological circles, which would be progressive, European progressive thought and theology, and then came out of that to identify more with St. Pope John Paul II and Poland, a much more blunt, small O Orthodox version of Catholicism. And then Ratzinger, his name at that point, Cardinal Ratzinger, became known as the Pope's Rottweiler, the guy that went after all the liberal theologians. And he became a symbol of conservatism. Now, today, you couldn't ask for a more precedent-shattering situation than the fact that we literally have two popes. And one of them is a conservative pope coming out of Germany, of all places. The other is from Latin America, which you would think would have little to do with Germany. Except, of course, this pope is actually Italian. His parents moved there. His whole heritage is Italian. And you have the German bishops right now serving as the cutting edge of progressivism in the Catholic Church again. And I can ask you a Lutheran question about this. How do finances, how does the Lutheran Church in Germany get its money? Do you know?
Well, I'm going to guess this, and this is purely a guess, given the fact that it's a there are independent Lutheran churches there, but it is also a state church, a unified church between the Reformed and the Lutheran. So I imagine tax dollars might have something to do with
it. A lot to do with it. And the same is true with the Catholic Church, which means that even though the statistics of the German Catholic Church are just collapsing in many ways, demographics that really look more like what we would see in liberal old-line Protestantism here in America, the German church, compared to the booming churches of the global South in Africa and Asia, parts of Latin America, Germany has money, and it can throw that money around. So you had this very important synod, the Amazonian Synod. Some critics have gone so far as to say that what Pope Francis is doing right now could be considered Vatican III. It's just that he's having these individual synods for different parts of the world and pulling reform ideas, and that's reform as in fixing things that the reformers think need to be reformed. And the reformers, as defined by the press, I've never seen a conservative reformer. Reformers always come from the doctrinal left, from the more independent side of the church, except right now that's the Pope. So if you look at who organized the Amazonian Synod, who the brain power was at that synod, you run into Germany, and you run into proposals to help the Amazon region that sound almost identical to the proposals that the German bishops have been proposing. And the Washington Post article boils down to saying, is Germany going too fast? And by going too fast, do they hurt Pope Francis in his attempts to do these very reforms? In other words, is Germany being too candid and being too blunt with its support for a host of reforms? And of course, the big three coming out of the Amazonian Synod were the ordination of older married men to the priesthood, something that, by the way, while traditional Catholics got upset about that, I know a lot of conservative Catholics that are perfectly fine with that. And here's the key. It doesn't involve any doctrinal change. It involves change of discipline in the church. The second thing, then probably theologically the most important thing coming out of the Amazonian Synod, was the recommendation, not as strong as the ordination of older married men, but a recommendation for serious consideration of women being included in the diaconate. And where this really, the brass tacks come in is that the role of a deaconess as seen in the early church, or is that the modern diaconate, which is actually part of the sacramental altar ministry of the modern Roman Catholic Church? In other words, the triumvirate of deacon, priest, and bishop. Would women, in effect, being allowed at the altar for the first time? Now, that would theologically be a massive change and potentially would change something that Pope John Paul II all but declared as infallible. He stopped just short of saying that women could not be in sacramental ministry. And you say, well, I hear kind of voices in my head, which might be listeners saying, oh, but that's just serving as deacons. That's not serving as priests. Well, right now, the priest shortage is such that you could envision very quickly what some people are already doing in, I believe, Germany, which is appointing women to be the leaders of a Catholic parish. And then you have a priest who comes by. Critics like to call this a sacramental vending machine. The priest comes by every couple of weeks and does Mass. Well, if you had women in the diaconate, you would have women with the power to preach in the Mass, not at the end of the Mass, not special occasions, preach the homily in the Mass. You would also have women with the ability to do marriages. You would also have the ability for the women to do what, in another tradition, I'm not sure of the Catholic term, but what it amounts to is a Mass with a reserved sacrament. In other words, a priest comes into town, does a Mass, and then the consecrated bread and wine is set aside, and at another time, the deacon, who has the ability to distribute the elements in the Mass, the deacon now is suddenly standing alone at the altar, doing a service that for all practical purposes is a Mass, except that the elements were previously consecrated by a priest. At this point, I think you would, in progressive sections of churches, you would see ordained women deacons being given their own churches pretty quickly. And I think everyone would agree that there are some, whatever you think of that issue, if you're an Episcopalian, you think that sounds fantastic. If you're an ELCA Lutheran, you think that sounds fantastic, and that's progress, and that's reform. But how does that sound to traditional Catholics, Eastern Orthodox Christians, and Missouri Synod Lutherans? How does that sound to you?
Well, it worries me, even though I'm not Roman Catholic.
It certainly would be a massive theological shift. Now, the third thing that we're getting into here, I don't know what else to call it except to say that very popular in Europe right now is environmentalism that is taken beyond stewardship of the earth and all the way up to kind of, well, what some people would call Gaia theology, to where Mother Earth becomes another expression of, I guess, God the Father in the Trinity. And you get an alternative theology which begins to look not just for female images in other cultures that we see as kind of a foreshadowing, you know, of some elements of Christian theology, but is actually expressions of it. And this, of course, gets us to the massive furor in the Amazonian Synod, which was the Pachamama statues. And then something that got very little attention, in fact, I've been following up on it, there's no question that on the video that this took place, once again, we're asking whether the Vatican is willing to answer any questions about what it means. In the final Mass of the Amazon Synod, there had been rumors that the statues of the goddess Pachamama, or Mother Earth, or Earth Mother, or Our Lady of the Amazon, or whatever those statues were, depending on your theological point of view, there were rumors that those statues were going to be in St. Peter's at the time of the final Mass. That did not happen. But something else more subtle happened. When they were bringing the bread and the wine in at the start of the service, someone carried to the front a clay, I believe it was clay, pot full of earth, greenery, and red flowers. These were put on the high altar of St. Peter's. And as far as we can tell in the videos, they stayed there throughout the Mass. Now, under Catholic canon law, there's not supposed to be anything on that table, on that altar, that isn't consecrated as a part of the Mass, as the body and blood of Christ. And so then people began digging around and found out that the greenery with the red flowers in that pot and the Brazilian woman who brought it in, that it turns out this is another symbol of the fertility goddess Pachamama, and that these actually came into the church and was put on the altar. Now, theologically, That's a huge discussion point. Except we've got into this interesting situation where the very layout of these events and the way they're covered is that to ask questions like that is to be a part of what the Pope and the German bishops call a rich person's North American conspiracy to oppose this papacy, which means that if you ask questions about the carvings and the vase and whatever, you're cooperating with the anti-Francis conspiracy. Do you see that? And so you have very interesting news subjects that can't be investigated because that would hurt the efforts to reform the church. So the Washington Post article is really interesting. And I think conservative Catholics welcomed the Washington Post article, even though, and this is very untraditional from a journalistic perspective, there really is no conservative voice interviewed for this entire article. And the article also, and I made a big deal of this at Get Religion, they made no attempts to talk to people from Africa in particular, which is one of the rapidly growing parts of the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, the worship population in Africa has gone up something like 250% since 1980, whereas in Germany, they're consistently losing 100,000 Catholics or more a year and have been falling quite rapidly. But when you get to the thesis statement of this Washington Post piece, let me just read you for a second. This combines the realities of Germany in a very interesting way. German prelates and other church leaders in interviews with the Washington Post said they see a different risk that their changes don't go far enough. These leaders have watched as more than 100,000 Germans leave the Catholic Church every year. They recognize that the sexual abuse crisis has intensified the discontent. A report last year found sex crimes and cover-ups going back 7 decades in Germany. With the hope of making the church more relevant to people's lives, German bishops have finalized plans for a 2-year program of meetings that begin in December and aims to re-examine some of the church's most contentious positions and teachings, including its restrictions on female leaders and its stance on sexuality. Do you remember in the past we've talked about something that at Get Religion, people have nicknamed it the TMAT trio. Does that ring a bell?
Maybe. What is it? I should know.
Okay. I mean, I can hear you stumped on the other end. The TMAT trio is a series of questions that I use when probing doctrinal fault lines inside Christian organizations. And they simply go like this. Question number one is, did the resurrection actually happen? Was it a real event in real time? Question number two, is salvation found through Jesus Christ alone? In other words, this is a question about universalism. Is there universal salvation found through all the other religions of the world? Are there many roads to the top of the same mountain and it doesn't matter how you get there? Number three is sex outside of marriage a sin? Now, this is a doctrinal question, not a political question. This is a church question. Sin is not the same thing as being illegal or something like that. Is sex outside of marriage a sin? Now, years ago, I joked that when you were covering Anglicans, you could add a fourth question. Is it proper to worship other gods in the Eucharist? Because I had been to some pretty wild things, including a Gaia Mass, in the context of Anglicanism. I had heard African deities evoked while they carried in the bread and the wine, Carl Sagan preaching. I wrote an article about this long ago called Liturgical Dances with Wolves that's on my website. But I never thought that we would need to add that fourth question, the Anglican question. I never thought we would need to make that a valid question for discussion in the context of the Roman Catholic Church. But it would seem that the Amazonian Synod and kind of the emerging environmental theology of Mother Earth, etc., coming out of Germany and elsewhere, it would seem that we may now have to use a quadrilateral to talk about these debates in the Catholic Church.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about a Washington Post story on German Roman Catholic bishops and Pope Francis. He mentioned something a moment ago. I'd like to explore a little bit more. Why no conservative voices, in particular voices of conservative bishops, in the Washington Post story? If you enjoy our hymn studies, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions. Praise and Honor contains a devotional for each stanza from hymns like God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, We Praise and Acknowledge You, O God, and more. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love the truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a Washington Post story on German Roman Catholic bishops and Pope Francis. Terry Mattingly is our guest. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, you mentioned before that you didn't find any voices of conservative Roman Catholics. In particular, I would ask about conservative Roman Catholic bishops in the Washington Post story. What gives?
Well, first of all, I think it's very important to realize something I stressed in the Get Religion piece, is that this particular article came out of the international desk, as best I can tell, of the Washington Post, and did not involve the Post's very veteran religion news coverage team. Now, I don't know the degree that would have affected it, but I think I really believe the religion writers would have tried to report more about the other voices involved in this story. This is a classic situation that we've discussed before. The modern era seems to be that balance means you base an entire story on the viewpoints of one side of a very contentious debate inside a religious body. And then for balance, you go online and you find a tweet or a post from a conservative, and you give them about 15 to 20 words with which to respond to what's going on. But at the same time, and this sounds very snarky, but I mean it, you haven't had to actually talk to them. You haven't gotten your hands dirty by talking to the actual conservatives. Now, let me say here that it's possible that the Washington Post attempted to talk to conservatives, and the conservatives said, no, we don't want to talk to the Washington Post. If that's the case, we need to go back to the old journalism tradition of saying so-and-so declined to be interviewed. Or the Washington Post contacted four of the bishops that were protesting the following decision, and each declined to be interviewed for the story. I think readers need to know if conservatives are, in this case, refusing to take part in the journalism process. But I don't see any sign of that in this article. The other problem is that there are conservative bishops who have spoken out against these trends. But don't forget, those bishops are part of the conspiracy against the Pope, which means that by definition, by asking him doctrinal questions and asking him to answer for some of the things he has said or to answer for his failure to completely rein in the German bishops, etc., when you do that, you're part of the great American conservative funded conspiracy against the papacy. You are, in effect, schismatic. And you can see kind of a hint of that by the tweet from a conservative bishop in America, Denver Archbishop Samuel Aquila. He said, the German bishops continue to move towards schism from the Universal Church. Well, can't you kind of hear that that's part of a larger argument on his part when he's saying, hey, it's not the conservatives who are trying to cause schism with the Pope. It's the German bishops who are merging towards schism with their attacks on some of these doctrines that are things that are in the catechism or things that were a part of the teachings of the church under John Paul and Benedict. So that was my point here, was talking to the other bishops would be cooperating with the enemy. Does that make sense?
Does it have to be bishop for bishop? In other words, from a journalistic standpoint, I'm just kind of asking a mechanics question here. If I quote a German bishop who thinks Pope Francis is the best thing since sliced bread and wants to see his agenda enacted, shouldn't I have a bishop on the other side at the very least?
Well, I would certainly try to get experts, and there are experts on these doctrines available through the rest of the Universal Church. The point I made in my piece at Get Religion is that right now the Germans are a section of the church that are in decline, except in money and in theological clout in Europe and through the European schools and their impact on theological schools in the rest of the world, South America included. Meanwhile, you have rapidly expanding, growing sections of the church. And don't forget, the whole purpose of the Washington Post article is to debate what's good for the future of the Roman Catholic Church. What do we need to do in order for this church to be more alive and grow? There's a thesis statement article from one of the German bishops where he says, do we want to be a closed church or one that embraces life and culture? Well, the German agenda now for several decades has been embracing life and culture, what H. Richard Niebuhr would call a kind of Christ of culture or Christ in culture approach to theology, with something that's been very big in European theology for many, many decades. Well, what has the statistical impact of that theology been on the German church? Now, they would say, oh, but that's because we haven't been liberal enough. That's why we're shrinking. This may sound a lot to you like debates in Protestantism here in America, doesn't it? We haven't gone far enough yet to reach the young people. We haven't gone far enough to show that we embrace and accept culture. My point, journalistically speaking, is that within the Catholic Church, it seems to me that you would have to do a valid journalism story on these debates, you would have to cover the other side of the debate. And if the topic here is what is good for the future of the Roman Catholic Church, if the goal is to get the church growing again and to have enough priests again, et cetera, you could make a valid case that the Africans and the Asians are doing a whale of a better job than the Europeans. And if that's the case, wouldn't you want to hear people on both sides discuss this issue of how the church grows or shrinks? I mean, birth rate, evangelism, number of priests, all these crucial demographic issues can't be avoided right now in the Roman Catholic Church, especially in the West. So why not listen to the people who are leading the growing churches as well as the people that are leading the shrinking churches, if that's the topic of the debate? Doesn't that make sense?
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He's also founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, thank you very much for your time.
Glad to be here.
Dr. Adam Francisco joins us on the other side of the break. We have been doing a series with him introducing the various parts of the Quran today, surahs 3 and 4 that deal explicitly with Christians and the Islamic teaching on Jesus. We'll start out with that phrase, people of the book, next.
Want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union is committed to serving you and to serving the church. Lutheran FCU serves you by offering mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. Lutheran FCU serves the church through its Ministry of the Month program, October's recipient, the National Lutheran Cross Country Championship. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Altamont, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. St. Peter Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Zion Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.